And what a joy to get to preach this morning. Thank you to Stephen Trammell and to Steve Morris for letting me step in this morning. It's a great honor. I want you to know that the worship team and Pastor Brent specifically go to a lot of trouble. And I knew it, okay, but I didn't know it until I started getting to fill in occasionally up here. And I've got Pastor Brent on the phone and on the emails just burning it up. I want to know what you're saying. I want to know how long you're going to take to say it. I want to know everything, because he's going to plan the song service just right, and he's going to plan the scripture reading just right, and he's going to integrate all of these things, and somehow the worship team's going to figure out how to put it all together every Sunday, week after week after week, on top of putting on the Christmas production and everything else. So would you join me in saying thank you? I mean that. Thank you. It's an amazing sacrifice that he and his family make so that we can do this each Sunday and come into the presence of the Lord. So this is my assigned text. I was asked to open up the Christmas preaching, if you will, with a passage out of Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25. And I'm going to do that. But before I do that, I need your help. I want to ask you this. Now, we've got two screens working, so I'm going to need the PowerPoint somehow working on those screens. When you're not in church, now that's the key. When you're not in church, what does Christmas make you think of? When you're not in church. Now, for some of you, it's going to be Christmas cards, because this is the time where you're trying to get them out. For some of you, it's taking the Christmas photo. We took the Wilson Christmas photo the other night in front of the Christmas tree in the library. You know, for some of you, it's Santa and what he is or is not going to bring. For some of you, it's a time with your family and a time with your friends. For some of you, Dr. Bob, it's food. For some of you, it's Christmas parties, though I must confess I've never been to a Christmas party that looks like that. I think I'm a little old. Some of you, it's not always the cheery stuff. Some of you think about things because you've lost loved ones, and Christmas time is a time of loneliness. For some, it's a time of frustration. Too many things to get done and not enough time to do them. For some, it's a time where you're going to have some quiet reflection and just be able to think about things. So whatever it is for you, or a combination of the above, I want you to do the following. When you're not in church, what does Christmas make you think of? This year, I want you to equate Christmas with love. I want you to equate Christmas with love. Let me explain it. This is our Christmas 2019 kickoff sermon, and it is a celebration of love. So I want to do this in three different points this morning. So the three things that I want to do to you, it just seemed logical. If I'm going to do three things, I would key it off the three wise men. By the way, here's a freebie. Okay, I mean, you don't pay to come in here. This is free. There is nothing in the Bible that says that there were three kings from the Orient. That is put together through church history and clever songs. I'm sorry. I mean, you have the wise men or the magi come and they bring three gifts. And so the early church thought, hey, three, you know, who's showing up for the birth of the Lord without a present? Okay, so three gifts must have been three wise men, three magi. But we don't know for certain, but that's the way we celebrate, and that's what we sing, and that's what's in all the nativity scenes, and we don't want to have to remake all of that. So we're going to have 3 points to this sermon, one for each wise man. Just seemed the wise thing to do. Okay, oh man, I'm sorry, I'll leave the puns outside. First, an event of love. I want us to focus on Christmas as an event of love, and then we're going to look closely at the Matthew text and see that it's a text of love. And then as we get ready to leave here, I'm going to urge and encourage us to live a life of love. So that's what we've got before us for the next 27 minutes. Roll with me on this. Let's start with an event of love. The church has been worshiping for almost 2,000 years. If you go back before the church's worship, the Lord was being worshiped, but he was being worshiped by Israel and Judah. And they got to worship him for 1,000 years before we did. If "we" is used in the sense of the fulfilled church of Jesus Christ, which includes many Jews as well as Gentiles. But if you had gone to a Jewish synagogue service now, or at the time of Jesus, or a temple service even before that, they would have brought out a number of different scrolls and used the Torah scroll for Torah reading. They would have used a number. One of the tools that the Israelites had, that the Jews had, were the Psalms. The Psalms were a tool, an aid in worshiping the Lord. And so Brent, Pastor Brent, read responsively with us from Psalm 136. That is a Hebrew psalm that was used in corporate worship by Jesus and by the Jews preceding Jesus as well for hundreds of years. If you had the Hebrew Bible that I had as a textbook in college and you opened it up, this is what you would see to Psalm 136. Now, look at that for just a moment, and except for most of you, that's probably chicken scratch. For a few of you, it's very readable, but not many maybe. But you can get the numbers. That's Psalm 133. Guess what that is? That's Psalm 134. Starting to see a pattern here, aren't you? Psalm 135. Here's Psalm 136 down in the lower left-hand corner. Now, if you look at Psalm 136, it even prints out differently. Because the publishers of this Hebrew Bible want the reader to understand and see that this was an antiphonal psalm, where the leader would say one phrase, and then the choir, if you will, or those in response would say the other. And so we did that with Pastor Brent. It's a psalm of love, but you see the two different columns there. The column on the right towards the middle is what the leader said. It's what Brent said. He just used English. Good thing. And then we used English instead of reading it in the Hebrew. If we were reading it in the Hebrew, we've got ki la'olam chasdo. Ki, like ki. Now, by the way, if you're watching this on the internet or if you're fluent in Hebrew like my dear friend Weston Fields, who's down here this morning, I pronounce Hebrew the way I was taught in Lubbock, Texas. And I say that because most of the world does not pronounce it right. It's pretty much just Lubbock. So, ki means because, or what, le'olam, just the L with the two, that goofy-looking camel with the two dots below it, el'olam, okay, la'olam, and then chasdo. Here's what it means. Oh, by the way, you may be catching on. The Hebrew is read opposite direction than English, okay? So as I'm facing this with you, we're reading from the right to the left. So that first word, ki, is because or for. Le'olam means to the end, everlasting, forever. To the end of time, the end of days, to the end of whatever you're dealing with. And then chasdo is steadfast love from a Hebrew word chesed. And I want to stop for a moment and I want you to know the Hebrew word chesed. I really want you to know that word. I want you to know that word deep in your soul. It's what God has that's everlasting toward you. Chesed is everlasting to you. That means it's there today. And if you recall this psalm, when Pastor Brent was leading it, he started out with, "Who created the heavens and the earth and placed the sun and the moon and the stars." In other words, God's steadfast love, his endures forever love, his chesed was way back behind the creation of this world. God's love for you was the reason he created this world. He loved you before he made you, and he prepared this world knowing he would place you in it, you individually. There's not a child born who's not a gift of the Lord. That's what children are. A fruit of the loom are a gift from the Lord. God is responsible for you in this world, and he made this world for you out of love, out of chesed. And it marched all the way through. It was chesed that caused God to pull his people out of Egypt. It was chesed that allowed him to bring them through the wilderness. It was chesed that allowed them to conquer the kings. It was chesed that allowed them to be lifted up from their low places. And chesed that allowed them to walk in victory over their enemies. All of that is God's chesed, which lasts forever. It's to the end. So here's what you want to do. You want to sit there and look at chesed for a moment. We'll put it up there. Chesed. Chesed. Don't say cheesed. You can't get away with that even in Lubbock. The CH is like you want to spit, but your mom's looking, so you can't. Okay? Chesed. Chesed. I won't make you try it, but you're welcome to. Chesed. Okay? So chesed. Let me give you the semantic range. You can't say chesed means this. It means lots. There's a semantic range in English. You can't just translate it with one English word. It's not like a substitutionary theory of algebra, where X is going to always equal 2 or whatever. Here are some different ways we can translate chesed. And I tell you this because this is what God has for you that endures forever. He's got goodness. He's got kindness. He's got fidelity. He's not going to sell you out because he likes someone else better. He's not going to say, "Yeah, Nadia, you're good. I like you a lot. I got to tell you, Nola's over there. She's a pretty good cook. So push comes to shove, I might, you know, and Nola, you don't have to worry about him selling you out for Nadia. He's faithful. He's got fidelity." How about this for a translation? Mercy. His mercy endures forever. His fidelity endures forever. His goodness endures forever. His kindness endures forever. His love endures forever. His loyalty endures forever. Chesed has within it this idea of a covenant loyalty. He's made a covenant. He's not going to back away from it. God is full of all of this all the time. Summer of last year, I tried a case in Missouri. And I spent, I don't know, almost 2 months there. And they are really proud of the fact. Anybody in here from Missouri in any way, shape, form? Yeah. Okay, y'all are the show me state. That's good. I like that. Lubbock's a lot like that. In Lubbock, we said, "Don't tell me, show me." Psalm 136 tells you God loves you. I'm telling you God loves you. But do you know what? In Christmas, the manger is God showing you he loves you. Amen. The whole Christmas message is a love message. It's not God saying I love you. It's God showing he loves you. It's God showing he's loyal to his covenant. It's God showing you he's faithful, that he's merciful, that he's kind, that he's good, that he's loving, that all of the things of chesed that endures forever, of which God is full, all of those things are wrapped up in swaddling clothes when God left his glory and emptied himself, taking on the form of a human being and being made in the likeness of humanity. Christmas is an event of love. Got it? Point number two, we have a text of love. Here's the text for the day. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. We're in Matthew chapter 1. This is verse 18 through 25. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was bound to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, we do not do marriage in the U.S. in this 21st century the way they did at the time of Jesus, the way the Jewish people did. So don't think that there was this grand proposal where Joseph got down on one knee, or now they skydive, or I heard about one fella who took his intended to a grocery store and got her like where she was just him and her on this, I think it was the canned goods aisle. And it's just the two of them, and he dropped down on one knee and said, "Now that I've got you on a deserted aisle, would..." I don't think it worked. Anyway, that's not the way they did things. Marriages were generally arranged, though the man could have some decent input into it. The marriages were generally arranged, and they lived in a state of preparation before the actual wedding. They were legally married under the law, but they were not yet allowed to consummate the marriage. And, for example, Joseph doesn't bring Mary into his home yet. So in the process of trying to translate that, we have the word betrothed in our English Bibles. When Mary, Mother Mary, his mother, Jesus' mother Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together. Now that means before she's living with him, but it also absolutely means within the context before they had gotten together conjugally, before they had gotten together sexually. Before she's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now this is God's work. Matthew wants there to be no doubt in any of our minds, Jesus, whose mother is Mary, is placed within her womb by the Holy Spirit of God, the holy breath of God. Now, here's Joseph. What's he going to do? The next verse says, Joseph, her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, doesn't that look a little odd to you? Her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. This is something Weston first pointed out to me years ago. I don't remember when. If you don't know Weston Fields, you should grab his hand and shake him and thank him. He's the reason we have translations of the Dead Sea Scrolls today. He's the head of that foundation, yes, and he gets, I don't say he translates them all, but he gets the people who know how to translate them and raises the money to get it done, because there's not a lot of profit in that, is there? There's none. I think it costs him dearly. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man. Now, some people look at this passage and think that Matthew is not being translated right. We tend to think that this being a good man, and we wonder, well, why is he divorcing her if he's a good guy? Why didn't he just say, something weird happened? Or why didn't he say, you got, talk to me about it. Tell me about this. Why? What is this? Well, the word in the Greek is dikaios, means just. Matthew could have used agathos. He could have said a good man, but he didn't. He used dikaios, a just man, a law follower. Tzaddik in the Hebrew. He's a law follower. And the law is clear. If a woman who is married or betrothed to be married has sex with someone else, you can either stone her, if you can prove it, or you can divorce her. Divorce was easy back then. You didn't have to go hire a lawyer. You didn't have to file anything with the court. Just give her a paper. Sign it. Here it is. Joseph is a just man, but he's also a man of love and mercy. So he's got this human conflict, justice or mercy. He's a just man. He's a dikaios. He's a tzaddik. He's someone who's going to follow the law. We can't be condoning sex outside of marriage. And yet, he clearly cares for her and is trying to figure out how to juggle this. Humans, that's our problem in humanity. We have an inherent problem that Matthew is setting up right here, because this is part of the problem that Jesus has come to fix. Jesus is born into a situation where the problem is apparent. Justice and mercy, how do they coexist? How can you have mercy without compromising justice? From a human perspective, we don't have that ability. It takes God. And that's the way Matthew unfolds the story. He resolves to divorce her quietly, doing the best he can as a human. But as he considered these things, behold, edu in the Greek. Matthew uses edu a lot. He uses it as a word of emphasis. We read it as behold most of the time. Sometimes they don't even translate it because it just doesn't really fit. What it really means is, ha 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 ha, pay attention. Look, 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 look. Look it. In fact, in Lubbock, you can translate edu, look it. He says, as he's considering these things, look it. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. That's big time. That behold means pay attention here. Get this. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She's going to bear a son. You'll call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Whew. Joseph, this is so much bigger than how do you handle that conflict of justice and mercy. God's going to take care of your problem there, but he's taking care of the cosmic problem. God is solving the cosmic problem of justice and mercy by fulfilling justice to the T. Every I of justice is dotted. Well, there's only one, but they do dot the I and the J. In Latin, there'd be two. And every T, the one T is crossed. God fulfills justice 100%, not 99.9. And yet, his mercy endures forever. The steadfast love of the Lord endureth forever. And that's this Christmas story. So whoever calls upon the name of Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus. Yehoshua in Hebrew. Jesus is just the Greek name. Yehoshua. Yahweh is the salvation. The salvation of God. Because he will save his people from their sins. It's not just a solution to the little predicament you're in right now, which is very important to you, Joseph. There's humiliation involved. There's family involved. There's future involved. There's inheritance involved. There's all of your plans that are being dashed. There's lots going on with you individually. But do you understand God says, I'm not just solving your situation by explaining to you what's going on. I am solving for eternity the issue of justice and mercy. Amen. And look at the next passage. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. We have the quotation from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Immanuel, Immanuel, God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Look, this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. Do we see that God is all of this all the time? God had said, I'm going to do this. And God is not just good and kind, but he is faithful. Mercy, love. He is loyal. He keeps his covenant. He is all that chesed is. And all of that is what we see in the manger. We see God showing that unceasing chesed. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Look it. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They'll name him Immanuel. And that whole passage that it's a virgin who will conceive and bear a son. Now, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. Smart guy. Shouldn't we do the same? Do what our loving God commands. So, if that's the event of love and that's the text of love, how do we live a life of love? Here's my Christmas challenge for you. This is the take home. Do you know what an earworm is? That's the phrase used for that song that you get stuck in your head that you can't get rid of. My older sister Catherine taught me that singing the Sesame Street theme song will get rid of everything. The problem is it leaves the Sesame Street theme song stuck in your head and you can't get rid of that. An earworm, something you can't get rid of. I want your earworm this Christmas season to be that God's steadfast love endures forever. I want that stuck in your head. So that when you're at work or you're at school or you're doing whatever and things aren't going right, you think that his steadfast love endures forever. If you're in relationship turmoil, you think his steadfast love endures forever. If you've got too much to do and you can't get it done, you think his steadfast love endures forever. If you're bewildered over life and you don't know what to do, think his steadfast love endures forever. If your health or some crisis in life is keeping you awake at night, his steadfast love endures forever. If you see someone else who seems to have it all together and you don't, his steadfast love endures forever. If you're sad and depressed and not knowing what to do, his steadfast love endures forever. And I want you to have that in your ear. I want that to be your theme this Christmas, so that every time you open a Christmas card, you think his steadfast love endures forever. Every time you take a Christmas photo, you think this is the Christmas. His steadfast love endures forever. Santa, his steadfast love endures forever. Family and friends, his steadfast love endures forever. over your food you eat. His steadfast love endures forever. You go to a Christmas party. Don't forget, his steadfast love endures forever. You're lonely. Don't forget, his steadfast love endures forever. You get frustrated. You remember, his steadfast love endures forever, and it will put all of your frustrations into context. And that needs to be your reflection this year, because Christmas is a celebration of love.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by what you heard today. If you'd like more information about Champion Forest Baptist Church, our service times, or how you can get connected, visit us at championforest.org. Thanks so much. Have a great day, and God bless.